Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 down to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let me ask God help, for God's help as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit is at work through your word. And we do pray this morning that as we seek to know you better, to know how it is that you help us to stand, we pray that you might enlighten our minds and our hearts and help us to have a trust in you as we come to this, your word. And we pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in many ways, I think reading a passage like this in some ways is fairly simple in terms of trying to ascertain or discern what it is that Paul is doing. He wants to tell us something of the Christian life. I think hopefully that much is clear of how we're to follow Jesus. And more specifically here, how in many ways it's not going to make our lives easy or that much easier necessarily. In fact, we might have seen it there. He's telling us that it's going to put us in a position of actually being attacked. And not just by any old enemy, but by a supernatural enemy and his forces of evil. That's what Paul's saying. But come what may, the instruction is, and hopefully you picked up on it mentioned a couple of times, the instruction is stand strong, stand firm. That's what he wants us to do. We're expected to stand firm, stand strong against each attack that comes against you, and not just simply standing your ground defensively, but also advancing against this supernatural enemy. So as we begin with an introduction like that, I wonder how that sounds to you this morning. How does that sound to me this morning? Does that leave you in the feeling overjoyed camp or the potentially feeling overwhelmed camp? Or maybe it's the sort of thing that you've never heard before about the Christian life. And having heard that, you're not quite sure why anyone would want to sign up to be a Christian. If that's the case, if that's what's on offer, really, why would I follow that? Well, can I suggest then, if we've been tracking through the book of Ephesians so far, which we've been working through, we'll have seen that Paul has consistently been calling on the Christian to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. From chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 6, first half giving us our identity in Christ, the second half of the book giving us those instructions of how to walk. But that doesn't necessarily solve this problem of feeling slightly overwhelmed and fearful. In fact, perhaps that just makes it even worse. There's all of these things that's being asked of us as Christians. There's lots of instructions and commands given throughout chapters 4 to 6. And perhaps that does leave us with eyes wide open, slightly fearful, trembling, and feeling anything but strong and firm in our faith. In fact, feeling remarkably weak at this point in the letter. Well, if that's you, I think Paul would want to encourage you, come alongside you, and yes, warn you to say that the task that's ahead of every Christian is actually going to be harder than any of you have ever imagined. But simultaneously then, particularly in this passage, to take the next step and say, yes, it'll be harder than you've imagined, but every Christian will be equipped with, provided with what they need, which will strengthen you more than you've ever been able to imagine. You'll be given everything you need to be able to stand against the enemy. So you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fearful. It will be given to you, though that's not to take away from the seriousness, the severity, the scale of the opposition against the Christian. So Paul's at the end trying to say, we can not be afraid. We can advance. We can go forwards with confidence, with courage. Not with a kind of stoicism, well, just stiff upper lip and keep marching on. Not blind ignorance, just, oh, well, I'm sure it'll all be fine. No, it's neither of those things this morning. What is it? Well, it's having God's strength and power in us, behind us, around us, ahead of us, that we can go forwards in against the enemy. So as I've been describing, the passage then is coming at the end of the book of Ephesians. The only section left after this is the final greetings, as it were, that we'll look at another week, verse 21 to 24. So this is really the last of the sort of main chunks of the book. And it's the end of these instructions to the Ephesians, where, as I've said, he's been telling them, reminding them, informing them of their identity in Christ, the fact that they belong to God, that they've been reconciled to God and to one another, and the importance of the church as being the temple within which the Spirit dwells. And then we've also had these instructions of, well, how then to live, how to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling, that we're part of God's family, his household. And you see, he's got very specific. He said how to do that in families, with husbands and wives, with children and parents, with slaves and masters last week. So there have been some real nitty-gritty applications. And so now when he finally comes to a close, he's saying this Christian living is going to be hard. It's going to be harder than you can imagine, but you don't need to despair. You don't need to be dismayed, because you'll be equipped. You'll be equipped as a warrior for the battle, to use some of the metaphorical language here in Ephesians 6. We're going to be equipped by a good, a gracious, a great and powerful and generous God, and his perfect and sinless Son, and the Holy Spirit. So by the triune Trinity God, he will equip us to stand. So the passage, I think, can be split into roughly four sections. First of all, we get a headline statement in verse 10. That functions as a bit of a headline here. Verses 11 to 13, the headline's been, be strong. 11 to 13 then inform us of who we're being strong against, who the enemy is. So verses 11 to 13 tells us of a strong enemy. We're to be strong, but there is a strong enemy. And then verses 14 to 17, we get told that we're standing strong against the strong enemy in God's armour. And it describes that armour that we have to protect us. And finally, in verses 18 and 20, he includes prayer. Sort of as an extra piece of armour, but also sort of the foundation on which all of the others come together. So four sections, being strong, the headline, against a strong enemy, in God's armour and prayer. So that's kind of what we'll work our way through. So I've got some slides just to go along with us if you zone out and want to zone back in. Standing in God's armour is what he is talking to these people about in verse 10. That is what he is talking to us about this morning. So firstly, the headline. Let's see that in verse 10. Nice and clear. He begins with his headline, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So he's confronting the Christian. He is saying, this is the reality of Christian life. It's going to be hard, but you need to be strong. Stand strong in the strength of the Lord. So it's important here just to see that it's not just be strong, full stop. It's not just get to the gym, get physically strong, and you'll be a better Christian. No, he's not just talking about that. It's more the picture of taking on strength, which is outside of you to start with. So be strong rather than get strong or exercise your own strength. It's sort of become strong, put on that strength. The idea of the strength, therefore, being found in the Lord. So the strength is a bit of an alien strength, as it were, that we are to appropriate, to take on board. And where's it found? It's found in the Lord, who gives us this gift of strength and power. So be strong is the command in the Lord. That's what he says. And it's the strength, really, as I said, of something sort of external to us. So you can think of the body armor that you sort of pick up and you put on over your head. It's something outside you and you put it on and it covers you. It gives you strength, not just your own flesh and muscle. But do remember, this is probably ringing some bells as we've read the whole book of Ephesians. It's not the first time he's mentioned this strength of God. It's come up a few times in the book of Ephesians, hasn't it? Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he's mentioned the strength of the Lord. He works all things for his will. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, he's praying that we might know this strength of God. Verse 19 of chapter 1, the immeasurable greatness of his power according to the working of his great might. Chapter 3, verse 16, he goes back to it. Again, according to his riches of his glory, strengthened with power through the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 20, according to the power at work within us. So this is a theme that's come through time and time again in the book of Ephesians. And he mentions it three times here, doesn't he? Verse 11 of chapter 6, verse 13, and verse 14 again. We've got this language of strength. So we're seeing God's power at work, and that is what is being reached for. This isn't just a muster up this strength on your own kind of thing. And that's the instruction that he's giving to these probably relatively young Ephesian believers, but it's also the instruction that he's giving to us this morning. We're to be Christians that seek and find this power which is outside of us, and to take on that strength, to make it our own, to be strengthened by it. But whilst that is what we're being instructed to do, I think Paul does realise that he can't just leave it there, because in some senses we might be thinking, well, it's a nice idea, Rob, but how? What is this strength? What does that look like? It's a nice theory, I understand what you're saying, be strong in the Lord, but how does that cash out? How do we actually strengthen ourselves? Hard to pin down, and therefore we could do with some more information on how we be strong in the Lord. And to pick up on this military metaphor, I almost think it's rather like perhaps the soldier that's been left somewhere, told by his commander, this is where you need to stay and defend this bunker. This is the place that you need to stand and fight. You need to remain strong and firm and stable, and don't desert your post, the soldier is told. Yes, sir, the soldier replies, but he's still got questions. Why? Why do I need to stand strong? Why here? Why now? And how? How am I going to stand strong in this location? And then will I have anyone else with me? Am I going to be all alone? Is it a last stand by myself? You can imagine these sorts of questions when you're given the instructions, stand firm in that location, these kind of questions coming to the fore. And I think it's those sorts of questions that Paul is now seeking to answer with where he goes with the rest of the passage. We've had this command, picking up on the strength of the Lord. Why, I think, is the next question that we need to answer. Why? Well, because there are strong enemies against you, Paul says. Why do you need to stand strong? Because there are strong enemies. And that's where we get verses 11 to 13. He's talking about putting on this armor, but he gives the why, importantly, in 11 to 13. And he's explaining that there is a huge need for strength and power because the enemy is formidable. In fact, the enemy is supernaturally formidable. That is what Paul is saying to these readers. The enemy, who is the enemy in this passage? Well, it's the schemes of the devil that is described here. Someone plotting against God's people, and not just him. But you see in verses 12, or at least in verse 12, there's this list of other descriptors as well. So you've got the devil perhaps at the top of this hierarchy of rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, all of whom are arrayed against God and therefore against God's people. Evil, opposed to God. Now again, this doesn't come as a huge surprise in the book of Ephesians, because in chapter 5, verse 15, he's already made a mention, and verse 16 of chapter 5, that the days are evil. So this isn't a huge surprise. And remember that the folk back then in Ephesus would have been surrounded by a culture that was very much interested in, involved with demonic activity or the gods or the supernatural realms. So it wouldn't have come as a huge surprise to them. But it might come as a bit of a surprise to us, as 21st century Western readers. We might be slightly surprised. Why? Well, because generally speaking, and maybe there's a turn away from this in the last few years, but in the West we tend to make very little of the supernatural. In fact, one person put it this way. They said that we live in a disenchanted age. We sort of look at things and think there is nothing behind, there is nothing above, there's nothing beyond other than the material that we can touch and feel. A sort of denial of the existence of the supernatural. But I think there are two big dangers when it comes to evil and cosmic powers and the schemes of the devil. But one is to be so interested in them that we fixate on them and we just think about them all the time and they consume our thoughts. Which I don't think is necessarily our danger, but the opposite danger being the one that I just mentioned in the West, of just dismissing it entirely, thinking there's no such thing. We don't need to take any notice of supernatural forces, of evil, of the devil, of spiritual forces. We just don't even need to think about it. We can park that one. Well, I think if Satan is described as the deceiver, the father of lies, well then I can only imagine that one of those lies or deceits would be to make people think he doesn't exist. Therefore, don't need to pay any attention to him whatsoever. So we can ignore them. And therefore, why would we need to prepare ourselves to stand strong against something that didn't even exist? We don't need to prepare for that attack. Well, Paul this morning is saying, yes, we do. There is a reality of the supernatural, a strong enemy that exists. And in that way, Paul is peeling back the curtain on the natural world for us. He is informing us today of something above and beyond and behind what we can see in front of us. So he's telling all Christians here in the book of Ephesians that there are supernatural forces arrayed against God and against us. Therefore, with that knowledge, with that expose, with that information, we need to take up the armour that God has so graciously provided. Put it on, Paul's saying. Why? Because you need it on. You really need to wear this armour because of the enemy that is facing you. So what is this armour then? If it isn't a delivery of body armour and this and that and physical items, what is this armor? Well, it's supernatural armor. It's spiritual armor. These are metaphors to help us think through what the armor is that we are to put on. So, this lone soldier in the bunker has been told you need to stand strong. Why? Well, because the enemies are against you. Well, what is this armor that I have to hand? What is the armor I have to hand? This soldier might be thinking. Well, thirdly, it's God's strong armor. We do this in God's strong armour. So in verses 14 to 17, perhaps relatively well-known verses that we might turn to when we are seeking that reminder, that reassurance, which is a wonderful place to go to be reminded of these things. But this armour, there are six items mentioned, the seventh being prayer, which isn't technically associated with a piece of armour, but it is nonetheless important and there. But there are six things he mentions here, and almost all of them are taken from what we can sort of imagine as a soldier's kit bag. That's the metaphor that Paul is working from here as the soldier prepares for battle. One sort of slight side note on that, mentioning this soldier, is one question to say, well, who is this soldier that Paul has in mind? Because a number have looked at this passage and concluded, oh, it must be the Roman soldier, because that's the sort of soldier that was around in those days that you might have seen walking through the streets, and therefore associating the items of armour or weaponry with the Roman way of arming a soldier. I think there's something in that that will certainly have informed some of the background, and particularly one of the items. But I do think something that was pointed out, which I think is very helpful, is to be reminded of the Old Testament picture. And we've seen it in the Psalms that we've been working through in the evenings, where God is pictured as a divine warrior with various items of weaponry, of armour and so on. And particularly in the book of Isaiah, there are verses in that book that describe God as a mighty and powerful God that has certain items of armour. I think that's where I think it is lovely to be able to see connections, and we'll see a few of them, with Paul perhaps thinking more of that picture from the Old Testament than he is seeing the Roman soldier walk down the street and saying, this is the sort of armour that I want you to think of. So we'll see a couple of those as we go along, but just to mention, as we're thinking, who is this soldier? Perhaps it's more the Old Testament picture of God that we see that is brought through into these pieces of armour, which are his armour, God's strong armour. What are the six, though? Let's try and work through these, and we'll go relatively quickly. But firstly, the first item that is mentioned being truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. And there straight away, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, we hear of the Messiah wearing a belt of righteousness and faithfulness, but still a picture of a belt being worn. And the word here for truth, Paul uses, speaks both of the ways that as Christians we need to know the truth and we need to live out the truth. What is the truth? Well, again, we're at the end of Ephesians, so he can refer to what he's already said. What is the truth? Well, it's the truth that he has articulated, the mystery that has now been revealed, that we were dead in our sins, but Christ has died to bring us life and reconciliation. All of these wonderful truths that Paul has already told his readers, he's saying, Christian, you need to arm yourself with that belt of truth. That needs to be around you at all times. Someone once described to me, how do you spot a fake? Well, it's not necessarily by knowing every single fake that is around in the world and seeing if it's one of those. All you need do is know the real item inside out, back to front. And so anything that diverges from that real one, you know, is therefore a fake. So he's saying, know the truth. And once you know the truth, you'll be able to spot the error. You don't need to go chasing all the errors. Know the truth. And that's what he's saying here. Strap that around. You get to know that truth inside out. Have it with you all the time. And we need to know that truth, not just cognitively, but also in our lives, living it out, walking in a manner worthy of that truth. A truth that lives with integrity, with honesty, without lies. He's told us that in chapter 4, verse 25. So this truth is to shape our life as well as being something that we know in our minds. Truth. Righteousness is the second one that he moves on to, isn't it? In verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Again, there's a breastplate mentioned in Isaiah 59, verse 17. This idea of wearing this breastplate is to recognize and reflect on the way that Christ has made us righteous. We've had his righteousness imputed to us. It covers us. It's how God sees us as righteous. We are counted righteous before God because of what Christ has achieved. So when the lies come from the devil that tells us you're not worthy, you're not really righteous, you're pretty unrighteous, you're not worthy to speak to God, you're not really righteous in his sight, you can't think that he would look at you and consider you righteous, can you? Well, Paul's saying, yes, we can. Wear this armour. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Christ has imputed that to us. We can take strength and comfort in that. But more than that, it's not just, again, knowing that we have been made righteous, but we are to live righteously. That's been, again, a stress of Paul in the letter so far. We're to declare this righteousness to an unrighteous world, that there's a way to be made righteous with God, and we're to show it in our righteous living to all of those around us. which takes us on neatly into the third one. We're there into verse 15. We are to put on shoes. Shoes of readiness to do what? Readiness to proclaim the gospel. Ready to take that good news of righteousness imputed to us, of truth. We should be ready to take that out. So sort of preparatory arming ourselves, equipping ourselves to go. Again, Isaiah 52, verse 7, well-known verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. See that wonderful crossover there from Isaiah 52, someone who publishes peace. Well, in verse 15 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, the shoes for your feet, putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It is the gospel of peace that we are proclaiming to a warring world which is attacking us. And we're saying there is peace available, peace with God, if only we'll turn to him. In military drills, just to continue the military metaphor, when you come to firing a rifle, there's a number of commands that an instructor will give to a pupil learning how to fire a rifle. First of all, they'll get the magazine with the rounds, the bullets in, and they'll be told to load it into the magazine. So they'll load it, and then the instructor, the sergeant, whoever it is, will shout at the top of his voice, "Make ready!" He'll tell everyone to make ready, and you'll hear everyone cocking the guns, and they're ready. They've not fired yet. They haven't been given that command. But there is this step whereby they make ready. And after that comes the command to fire. Well, here, it's that military picture of get yourselves ready to go. Be prepared. Be ready for when the enemy appears. Be ready to advance against that enemy. Make ready, Paul is saying. How is the Christian then to stand? So we're talking about standing in God's armor. Well, particularly with this weapon, with this piece of armor, we can see that this isn't a static, simply defensive posture. This is a standing which is ready to stand against the enemy, to go forwards against them, to advance against them, to take the gospel to them, to confront them with the gospel. And it's a wonderful picture of the Lord at work, not simply cowering defensively, but advancing on his enemies, proclaiming peace as he goes. So that's the shoes that we're wearing. How about fourthly? We have in all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith. Now this idea of a shield, it does seem to be the case that the picture of the big Roman protective shield that was sort of 5 foot high and 2 or 3 foot wide is quite a good metaphor to use, because the picture of the shield here is a complete and full protectivity by the shield. It's large, it covers the soldiers from arrows, it's coated in soaked leather, so it extinguishes any fire arrows that come in, so it's a very useful shield in this way. But it is still an Old Testament picture. God is our shield. That's Psalm 18, verse 30. We've seen that recently in our Psalm series. God is a shield. So we're not stepping outside of Old Testament pictures. It just isn't a specific one speaking of the shield of faith. How is he our shield? Well, because he's the one that we can trust in to keep us, to protect us when the attacks come, which they will. And you see that it's detailed what the attacks here are, extinguishing all the flaming darts of the evil one. So what might these flaming darts be? Well, they could be many things, I think, perhaps including evil thoughts popping into our minds, temptations to sin at various points, perhaps a crippling guilt or shame that won't leave us. False teaching might be an attack, sickness and ill health that tempts us to doubt God's goodness. Paul is saying, yes, all of these attacks, they will be coming, but they can be stopped. They can be quenched. How? Well, by the shield of faith. Keep putting that trust in God as we trust that God's word is more true than any of those lies that we hear from the devil. It's the shield of faith. We then get the helmet in verse 17 of salvation. This is the last two pieces of armor. In some ways, one defensive, the helmet, and one offensive, the sword. So we've got two items mentioned here. And again, this helmet of salvation takes us back to Isaiah 59:17, picture of this helmet being worn. And this picture or this mention of salvation is one that both reminds us of the now. We can be saved. We can be confident of salvation because we are justified, declared righteous. But the idea of salvation here is also one that pushes us to the future. It points our eyes ahead to the salvation that we know will come. So a present reality and a future certainty to trust in. That's salvation, the helmet of salvation. We're there on our last one now. Spirit-inspired word being this sixth piece of armour. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, the word of God that was spoken to the prophets before, it was written down for us, and that is the sword of the Spirit. That is the weapon which the Spirit wields. And that is both to help respond to direct attacks of the enemies and also to strengthen and firm up the Christian in the stand that the Christian is taking. So the word of God, defensive and offensive, as it goes forwards, as it confronts people in their sin. So simply on this weapon, how do we take this weapon on board? Well, knowing God's word, appropriating God's word, using it to fend off every attack, to respond with spirit-filled words of truth. That's how God strengthens his soldiers to stand. Which means we've had a brief run through there of the six items of armour or weaponry, whichever one we want to call it. We've had truth, we've had righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace, we've had faith, salvation, and the spiritual word of God. This is the armour that clads the Christian. And we see how it isn't something that we have created. Rather, it's God's armour that we can put on. And they're really summaries of things that Paul has already mentioned in the book of Ephesians. So this is really him sort of summing up as he closes his book. And he's calling Christians to lay hold of these things, to know them, to put them on, to put them to work, to put them into practice. And that is how we'll be able to stand strong against a very strong enemy. These aren't just optional pieces of armour for the super keen, committed Christian once you reach a certain level. No, this is for every Christian. The baby Christian that has just started out, essential pieces of armour. The long, mature Christian, still essential pieces of armour. Why? Well, because the attacks will still be there. The days that we live in are evil. It will still happen. But the armour is more than a match for any of these attacks. So that's answered this lone soldier's questions of the why do I need to stand strong? Because of the enemies. How am I going to stand strong? Well, with all of this armour, you're fully equipped. You're ready to go. But what about that last little plaintive question of the soldier? Am I going to be on my own in this? Am I going to be able to stand if I'm actually just cut off, isolated? What if the lines of communication to the other soldiers, to the commander, what if they're cut? What if there's radio silence? I'm trying to dial in to talk to someone and there's no one there as the enemies are swarming around. Well, Paul says no. There's great reassurance here. He closes this picture of the Christian soldier with a final and crucial reminder for the Christian soldier. That prayer is here. And that's got no corresponding metaphor of armour. You'll see that in verse 18. He just jumps straight into, as you're wearing this armour, you want to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So I think rather than just being an addendum added on at the end because he'd forgotten to give it a certain piece of armour, no, this is the thing that underpins. It's the thing that connects all of these pieces of armour. It's the thing that connects us to God in communication. So what we learn in verses 18 down to 20 then is the central and spiritual role of prayer in this warfare. So might be stating the obvious, but prayer being the way in which the Christian relates to and expresses their relationship with God. Like any good earthly relationship, the relationship can in some senses be evidenced by its communication, can't it? Well, prayer is no different. It's as we pray to God in whatever way we do, in whatever way we manage to, and we can and we feel able, therefore, to show that we need help and we depend on God. That's what prayer does. It helps us depend. It shows our dependence. It shows that we believe that there is a God who exists, who listens, who cares and can support, who can comfort us in all of these situations, who can give help in times of need. After all, if we didn't believe that, what would the point in praying to that God be? And so the way the passage goes, this need, as Paul is saying, is not going to be just when it gets really severe. He's saying, do this all the time. You see that in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, not just at the crunch moments, but at all times. So he's trying to remind the Christian soldier that we're never alone in the fight. We can always speak to God. We can always pray with the one who is mighty and powerful and who has given us this armor. But also in verses 18 and 19, there is connection to God. There is also connection to one another. That end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for Paul. Again, that shouldn't come as any surprise in the book of Ephesians, does it? That he is keen to remind the reader of the existence of others in the church. He was in chains. He was a prisoner. Yet, he could write to other Christian saints. He could pray for other Christian saints. He could speak to God on others' behalf and knew that they could do the same for him. And that's why he's encouraging these Christians to do just that. I think it's with Paul's example that I just want to finish now to kind of land this almost in an element of application through Paul's own example that we see in these verses. Because in verse 19, he's asking for prayer. He's asking for help. And as I've said, he's doing that as a man surrounded by earthly enemies. He's been arrested at this point, his hands seemingly chained to a Roman soldier at all times. He's got a court date set, ready to meet the Roman emperor in a tribune to try and explain what he's doing and why he's doing it. But not even that, if what we've read in this passage is true, he knows that there is something darker. There is some evil and supernatural forces behind this emperor, this arrest of him, these enemies against him. He knows that the devil's schemes are at work here. So he sees this for what it is. He sees there are terrifying forces, and he knows that these forces against him are evil. Yet, what does he ask for? I think that's what's fascinating and helps us apply this passage. What is it that he asks for? Does he ask for an opportunity to escape? Does he ask for an opportunity to run? Does he ask for an opportunity to avoid the death penalty? No, he doesn't ask for any of those things, does he? He puts into practice what he has just been saying to these Ephesians. What does he say? He says, well, I want you to pray that I would stand strong in the Lord. To stand strong how? Well, by wearing the shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel. Being sure of his salvation from heaven. Confident of the truth about Jesus. Bold with faith. That nothing can prevent the power of God's words being at work. And in that way, I think it's ironic that here is a prisoner of the Roman Empire standing there chained and shamed by the world and the flesh and the devil, feeling like they've triumphed over just, you know, getting this person arrested and put out of the picture. And yet the truth of the matter was that the universe's majestic regent's ambassador, with all the power of God in him and behind him, is actually there ready to do battle. Not with swords and spears, but with the gospel in that tribune. You see there in verse 20, I am an ambassador in chains for the mighty and powerful God of the entire universe, and he's going to declare that boldly as he ought. So he simply says, perhaps not to ignore the enemies, and maybe with a quivering lip, but he's saying, please let me speak boldly and clearly as I know I ought, even if simultaneously at that point he might have been feeling that weight of the enemy staring down at him at the time. I think that's a wonderful example of Paul to us as we see him applying his own encouragement to wear that armor, to put it on. And so for us this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life will not be easy. There will be attacks on every side, from the world, the flesh, and from the supernatural, from the devil. They are real. It will be strong, but the truth this morning is that we can be stronger still. Why? Because we are in the strongest of all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're urged this morning, go back to the headline, verse 10, if there's something that we go away with. Remember that we are urged to stand strong. We can rise up to this challenge that is in front of us, not in our own strength, not in our own armor, but in the armor given to us by God, so that we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How? Well, by putting on the whole armor of God. Let me pray that we do that this morning.